We're going to only take one or two items in fulfilled prophecy, just enough to prove our point. Read carefully the prophecies of Edom. They're very wonderful. There is a reference that's wrong on page 12 of your notes. Down toward the bottom of the second paragraph from the bottom, it's Isaiah 35:10. It should be 34:5-10. Have you found it? You the one to put it down? Isaiah, it's in here, 35:10. It should be Isaiah 34:5-10. You really should pick up five verses ahead of it. The prophecies of Jerusalem are unique. I'm only going to mention them. But primarily this one, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that's been the history of the city of Jerusalem. And yet it has one stretching out in the future. Then, of course, that one of the temple was remarkable. When the disciples in the 24th chapter of Matthew remarked on the beautiful temple of Herod. And Christ said that the time will come when not one stone will be left upon another. And yet when Titus, it was still in 70 AD when Titus came against the city, it was still standing in all of its glory. But and he gave command to his troops to spare the temple. But somebody set fire to it. And the gold ornaments flowed down into the crevices until, to get the gold, they took every stone out. World dominion is another one we'll be taking up in prophecy anyhow. But only omniscience. Here's why all the critics have seen this and said it must have been written after it took place. No proof at all. They try to get into the three classes of magicians that was mentioned in the book, but those have all been discovered in ancient cuneiform. Archaeology has discovered them. They also said the instrument, the Greek instruments, the names for the instruments were Greek, and Greek wasn't that far over at that time. Now they found all kinds of Greek manuscripts in ancient Babylon, the site of ancient Babylon. We'll see in the historical proof of the inspiration of the Bible. Archaeology has made fools out of almost all the higher critics. Almost everything they've said has been that was wrong with the Bible because they said history doesn't bear it out, like the Hittites and so on, and writing that early, trade that early, and all the rest has proven them to be wrong. An excellent book is Daniel and the Critics Den by Sir Robert Anderson, and also The Coming Prince. They're back in print, I understand. I know The Coming Prince is. But anything Sir Robert Anderson writes, get it. It's excellent. He was an excellent writer. He wrote in 1895. We want to take up, though, the prophecies fulfilled in Christ. These seven empires, six empires, Gentile empires, and only four in character, both in the second chapter of Daniel and in the seven chapters of Daniel. The great image in chapter 2 and the four great beasts out of the sea in chapter 7. And each one devolving finally into a 10-kingdom coalition. And that whole Gentile times ends with the stone cut out of the mouth without hands, striking the image in the toes. When you go to the book of Revelation, you find these 10 kings again, who receive power 1 hour with the beast. And identifying them with the image. Here's why, in spite of what Harry Rimmer wrote against it, I believe in the revived Roman Empire. Remember, it doesn't have to have the same boundaries. None of the empires did, who superseded the other one. That superseded the one before it. It could have all kinds of different boundaries and different kingdoms in it. They all did. In fact, Alexander the Great had a complete different kingdom from the old Roman Empire. But each one were worldwide. How could God know, in spite of the devil being the god of this world and the ruler of this world, and holding the kingdoms of the world in his power, and despite the fact that almost every world leader has hungered after power and always wanted world dominion? The checks and balances in our Constitution has guaranteed our not getting some dictator or some ruler. Roosevelt came as close, probably, as anybody did to it, and died in office. Only God could look down through the vistas and give to Daniel the seer a vision of complete world empires during the whole times of the Gentiles until Jesus, the government should be upon his shoulders. In the 7th chapter of Daniel. But the most remarkable of all are the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Already fulfilled. Most conclusive. God intended so. God intended that you should read all of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. Then read the gospel account and put the gospel account over upon the prophetic account and find everything absolutely perfectly fits the outline of the Old Testament. Remember, a lot of the critics have seen this, and instead of admitting it, they have even started the crazy idea that Jesus conspired even his own death to fulfill the prophecies. So they believe on him. What good's a dead Messiah? Of course, the average one we've already seen was Daniel had to be written after it took place. There are so many of these. There's only one man in all of history. Just one. One person. That isolates himself from all others by proving his deity and his coming from God by quoting the Old Testament and saying, they wrote to me. 2 or 3 times, for instance, on the road to Emmaus, and we come across this later, in his deity. He said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the Scriptures have spoken concerning me. Ought not Christ to have suffered that he might enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded them in all the Scriptures. Get that. All the types, all the figures, all the prophecies, every indication, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. He said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In the volume of the book is written of me. Here's a man that had his whole life history written before he was ever born. And fixed in literature. 270 years before he was born. In the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. We give you 2 or 3 different kinds of illustrations. This, it's like somebody beginning a portrait. I think A.T. Pearson used this one. Somebody beginning a portrait 1,500 years ago, and he puts a few dabs of paint on a canvas, few centuries later, somebody else put some more dabs on it. Some 40 people dabbed the thing up. Well, not in the Old Testament, but 40 writers all through the Bible. And finally, the portrait's finished. And there are no glaring inconsistencies. It's a perfect picture. When the volume of the Old Testament was closed on Malachi, 400 years before Christ, the picture is completed. And it waited the coming of an individual who would fulfill the whole thing, who would fit the picture absolutely perfectly. We give you just a list here. I'm going to read a few of them on page 15, in the middle of the page. These are absolutely unique, and these are not all. I've counted over 200 various kinds of prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament fulfilled when he came. He was to be born of a virgin of the lineage of David, tribe of Judah, in Bethlehem. He would triumphantly enter the city of Jerusalem on the back of a jackass. He would be rejected of Israel, and for how long? He'd be betrayed by one of his own disciples, and for how much? That's very unique. He'd be given gall and vinegar to drink, and his enemies would even part his garments. And then in Psalms 22, you have most of his thoughts, a lot of his thoughts on the cross. But look at the bottom of that list and ending that division. His poverty was spoken of, his work, as in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The violence of his death cut off. The very year of his death. The burning light of 4,000 years of faith and divine revelation pokes down into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with a burning, flaming pinpoint. But these prophecies not only prove that Jesus is the Christ, they prove that the Word of God is God's Word and not some guess of man. And look at the second external division, proof or evidence. The indestructibility of the Bible. The Bible is a present fact in the world. Here it is. It has been in existence for 2 millenniums in its entirety, and 1,500 years in parts of it. 3,500 years in parts of it. In spite of the efforts of those to destroy it, it is a greater force in the world today than ever. It has survived the vicissitudes of chance and the catastrophes of history, which have destroyed vast libraries, like the one in Alexandria in Egypt, and the one in Chicago in the fire. But it has also borne the brunt of deliberate, calculated plans for its annihilation. A.T. Pearson and almost every book on apologetics gives this illustration of Diocletian, the emperor of Rome who hated the Bible and Christian. He hounded the Christians, he hounded the scriptures throughout the whole Roman Empire with an edict of death if anybody kept any part of the scripture. And finally, when he thought he had succeeded the complete job, he had a monument resurrected and struck a coin with the inscription, "The name of Christian is extinguished." For 3,000 years, starting with Jehoiakim's penknife, I love to preach on that, in his summer house, when the servant of Jeremiah brought the scroll of the book with the judgments upon the king, he took a penknife. I call the sermon the king's penknife. It's still busy. and began to clip out anything he didn't like. In other words, he didn't believe in a whole Bible, but a Bible full of holes. And burned it in the fire. And sent Balak, the servant of Jeremiah, back to his master. Did he destroy the word? The message? Nope. Jeremiah rewrote everything that was in the first one and then added some more, the judgment upon Jehoiakim. That's all you get when you start fighting God and fighting his word. You'll see this in the case of old Herod. I like the illustration, that's why I put it in your notes, of the Irishman who built a stone fence. He said, how high did you build it? He said, 4 feet high. But aren't you afraid it'll fall over? He said, if it falls over, it'll be higher. I made it 5 feet thick. So, every time they fight the Word of God, all they do is advertise it. And of course, I want to give you, most of you have read this poem, I like it very much, on the anvil. But the Word of God endureth forever, as the title the man gave to it. Last eve I paused beside a blacksmith door and heard the anvil ring, the vespers chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers, worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and battle all those hammers so? Just one, said he. And then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's word for ages skeptics blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammer's gone. I'll have another illustration I want to give a little later. I asked a question on the bottom page 16. It's remarkable. Very remarkable. It shows the divine origin of the Bible. Is there any other book in all the world which has called forth such attacks as the Bible? Such hatred. Antagonism. They have a tremendous abhorrence of the Bible. Why? Does any other book in the world, I don't care who, any other so-called sacred book, call forth that kind of hatred? I've read quite a few of the sacred books of the world. I've read the Koran through. I've read the Book of Mormon through. In fact, several times on both of them. I've read Science and Health with Padlocks of the Scriptures by Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. Several times. I've read her journals quite a few. I don't hate any of them, really. I feel sorry for them. I pray for them. And I've prayed and worked with a lot of the witnesses. And Mormons and others. I don't care, like I've said before, nobody hates Sears and Roebuck catalog except Montgomery Ward. They have an axe to grind. But it doesn't call forth hatred on the part of folks in the world. Tom Paine's Age of Reason, Bob Ingersoll's Rantings, and I have several of his books. And I've read them. And I felt so sorry for the man. I saw the darkness of his mind and the darkness of his heart. And I realized today he's in hell. And I thought, what an infinite tragedy. I couldn't be mad at him. Some of these higher critics get me a little mad, but a few of the modernists. Starting with Diocletian, 303 A.D., right on down to the day, Madame Murray O'Hare. You can see the hatred in her eyes, and I've seen her on TV one time, and I've seen pictures of her. today she is a frustrated, hateful old woman with nothing in her life. Her kids hate her. She hates her son that apostatized from her. Atheism. And has written a book controverting everything that his mother ever taught, yet he's supposed to be her high priest when she turned the reins over to him. I can't imagine a person who has absolutely thrown the Bible out and God Almighty and blasphemed God all their life, coming down to the end of life, facing death. And no hope at all. I've talked to a few. And yet they were so hardened in their sin until you couldn't seem to get through it all. We'll have more to say about that too later on. Tom Paine, the infidel, said 50 years from now the Bible will be obsolete and forgotten. You can answer that statement by your own self and how many Bibles there are in the world, we shall see later. And the very printing press upon which Tom Paine's Age of Reason was later used to turn out thousands of Bibles. Voltaire, the silly French infidel, remarked it took 12 men to start Christianity, but one were destroyed. He meant humbly himself. He also said in 100 years there will not be a copy of the Bible on earth except as a curio in a museum. I've got probably 40 or 50 different kinds of Bibles in my library. Besides New Testaments and portions, commentaries on the Bible. We shall see how far he missed this. He missed the guess by at least a billion now. This was 40 years ago, I said a half a billion. I got these notes up. I have to change the notes regularly. And he missed the location of the Bible by almost every civilized home in the world. And a lot of the enemies have it. The very room in which Voltaire wrote his articles against the Bible and the very shelves which looked down on his sneering face became a storage room for Bibles for the Foreign Bible Society. There's a Bible or a Testament or a portion of the Bible for every man, a woman, or child in the world. The printing press used by Voltaire is used now by the Geneva Bible Society for printing Bibles. Billy Bray, and I put this in your notes, the Cornish miner, visiting the museum in London, saw the roped-off space where the chair of Voltaire stood, in which Voltaire wrote his satires, from which he wrote his satires against the Bible. Billy Bray jumped the rope before anyone could prevent him. Sitting in the infidel's chair in a round Cornish brogue, sang lustily, "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journey run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till wounds shall wax away no more." There's another one I want you to read after any time you get a chance, Billy Bray. I have his testimony in book form. Bob Ingersoll, the blasphemous infidel, ran up and down the country saying, "I'm going to put the Bible out of business." He's the one that used to stand up there and every time he made a lecture, he'd take out his watch. I don't know if it was an Ingersoll watch or not. He'd take out his watch and he'd say, "If there be a God, let him strike by him be down and dead in 5 minutes." And he'd go on talking and finally look at his watch and 5 minutes are up, there isn't any God. Russians, you know, do the same thing. They've been teaching atheism to the kindergarten and the young kids by having two plots of ground. They'd cultivate and plant one, and they say the other one is God's. Silly rascals. They don't know that these vegetables came up by God, too. Of course, there'd be weeds in this one. They say, see, God can't even take care of his own side of the garden. Yes? There are a few. I know one in particular, Nelson, who was for 25 years an infidel. I don't know how much of a blatant infidel he was or how much light he had. But Nelson wrote a book on the cause and cure of infidelity that's excellent. He wrote it, I think, 90 or 100 years ago. I have a copy of that. It was recommended to me while I was in school, so I hunted until I found it. And he's saved, and he spent the rest of his life working with infidels. Naturally, a man like that would be a good one. We had a brilliant lawyer that came to Trinity College in 1932, by the name of Cavanaugh. He was a blasphemer, he said, and rough and hater of Christianity, and so God saved him. Only God knows the amount of light sinned against and how much the will goes against that light, not only to refuse it, but to blaspheme it and to utterly reject it out of hand. I put in your notes another Bob Gary. Was Bob Ingersoll's secretary and student and admirer, he was supposed to carry on his work. But Gary was converted and wrote scores of Bible lessons and refuted much of Ingersoll's work using the very same desk Ingersoll used. It reminds me of Madam Murray O'Hare's son. I'm glad I'm on the side of the Bible. For not one jot or tittle shall be passed away till it's all fulfilled. It's fixed by God Almighty, so that it can't be destroyed. We ask the question at the bottom of page 17, can a book be merely a human book? Why has another human books likewise stood the same test, which has seen the bitter hatred of its foes, and even the false dealings of its purported friends? The indestructibility of the Bible is one of the grand proofs of its supernatural origin and supernatural preservation. And I believe its preservation is as remarkable as its origin. When you stop to think of how much it's been hated and how much it's been mistreated, and yet, if you've studied anything at all of how we got our English Bible and the manuscripts, you'll realize that there's been no other manuscript as ancient as this. It's as pure as this one is. Remember, we always say we believe in the absolute infallibility of the Bible as given in the original. You have to put that in there because you can't vouchsafe for the New English Version and the 1,001 that the devil gets up. It's not an accident that there's been a multiplication. Over 200 new versions in the last 20 years, I believe they say, or 10 years, I've forgotten which. Over 200. And most of them are like that shorter Bible that the Reader's Digest got out. I found that last summer. I gave $1 for it. I misspent the money. But I wanted to have it. And it is a mess. I looked to see some of the stuff omitted. They were supposed to say that they weren't going to omit 20% of what Jesus said. 40% of the Old Testament. In other words, they're determined what is needful and what is good for you and what isn't. Not what is inspired. The Reader's Digest doesn't believe in inspiration of the Bible. I can tell that very easily. We give you a few figures down here that need revising in your notes, but just not double every one of them in that last 40-some years. How mad men must be to try to destroy the Word of God. The one book in all the world of moral purity and light. You could pretty well tell the moral character of a man by what he does with the Word of God and what he says about it. how much antipathy he has toward it. You can get a good barometer. A man may claim to be a Christian, but he puts a big question mark on the Word of God. Better watch him. He's got an axe to grind. He's got an antipathy. Look at this illustration on the bottom of page 18. Well, let me give this one first. I like it very much. It struck me the first time I ever read it, I think. It's an interesting epitaph on old wicked King Herod. Herod Agrippa the First. In Acts 12, it's not in your notes, in Acts 12, 23 and 24, I'm going to read from Rotherham's translation because it gets the plainness of it so nicely. Acts 12, 23 and 24. Epitaph on Herod Agrippa the First. Becoming worm-eaten, he expired. But the Word of God went on growing and multiplying. Growing like the seed of corn, and multiplying like the corn in the ear. What a contrast. Old Agrippa, who they said, he's a god. It's the voice of God. And he's a statue. I know it, practically. And God had a lowly worm eat him up. What a way for a God to die. Becoming worm-eaten, he expired. But the Word of God went on growing and multiplying, and still does after 2,000 years. Is this a human book? Is this man's work? Or is it true all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? And no Scripture ever came by the will of man, but holy men of God wrote as they were being miraculously carried along by the Holy Ghost. That's God's own testimony of His Word. That's the Word of God's testimony. What we're trying to show you is, it bears it out. This is not a human book. If it were, it wouldn't be here this morning. Its indestructibility is a proof that it is more than a human book. It is God's Word, as it claims over 7,000 times. Notice this illustration in closing, page 18. Have you ever thought of what a task it'd be to erase the Bible from the earth? First of all, you'd have to buy up the billion copies, about twice the 500 million, and probably a couple billion portions. You'd have to buy every one of them. And here shows you how long ago I wrote that, on an average $1 a piece. Little paper jobs are $1.50, most of them now. Used to get for a quarter. That's why I averaged it out. And you could get a leather-bound one. We've got a family altar Bible that my wife and I are using because it's got large print. And it was given to us as a gift about 30 years ago. And I'm pretty sure that the man got it for about $2.50. Leather binding. You can't even get a little piece of leather for that. But he'd have to buy every Bible on earth. He'd have to hunt them in every island, every continent, every language, every village, every hamlet, every house. He'd have to ransack the whole world, find everyone, and then buy every one. Now, probably $4 or $5 a piece, average. Now, is there anybody that rich? That's bigger than the national debt. $2 trillion. So there's no society. There's no conglomeration of men rich enough to buy it. And in the second place, he couldn't find them all. First thing I do is hide mine. And in the third place, it'd be some dear old Dutch saint wouldn't sell hers for the national debt. Let me ask you this question. And I'm going to put you on the spot. You don't have to answer, but it's going to put you on the spot. I know what I'd do. I know it beyond the shadow of a doubt. I've read this whole thing out, figured it out. If yours was the last Bible on earth, and you knew you couldn't get another, nobody's printing them, no, they've all been destroyed, you're the only one, you got one. What would you sell it for? I wouldn't sell mine for all the money in the world. I mean it. Right. Not only that, but I've always said, if we ever got a dictator that said, all Bible's going to be burned, they'd ransack your house and every library and every place on in the country, like they have in Russia. Or let me tell you something, in Russia they appreciate them. They will take a page or one verse, they'll copy down, and they'll wear it out, reading it, praying over it, studying it, valuing it. Can you imagine a thing like that? They can't get a Bible, they can't get a page. But I've said this, if we could get a leader that's going to destroy the Bible and get it out of the country, I don't think I'd sleep anymore until I'd memorize the whole outfit. But not only memorizing, you know what I'd do? I'd sit down and start with Genesis, and I'd write, I wouldn't care about what version it was, Bragg or anybody else. I'd get it as close as I could get it, but I'd start writing as fast as I could write. From memory, from the Bible, for my own benefit to keep. Because I value this above every physical thing on earth. And God does too. Physical thing. I have no doubt that God loves me more than he does the book. That's a different thing entirely because I have his nature. I'm a child of his. Has he destroyed the Bible yet? Eradicated? No. Look at the second one. He'd have to write for every library, public and private, in the whole world for the multitude of quotations from the Bible, by its enemies as well as its friends, in the millions upon millions of books of the earth. For 2,000 years, men have written about the Bible and quoted it. Every verse in the Bible has been quoted again and again and again, and they're in print. So that's by all the libraries of the earth, and destroy practically all the books. Third, he would then have to destroy all the art galleries of the world. All the old masters used biblical scenes at one time or another. Fourth, has he finally succeeded? No, he would have to go to the musicians of the world and destroy the hymnals and the great hymns, the Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus, destroy the grand symphonies of the church. All religious music must perish. But what religious music is worth anything if it doesn't quote biblical sentiments as well as biblical verses? Fifth, has he destroyed the Bible yet? No, for he must visit the cities of the dead, the ancient tombs, the catacombs, with their engravings and inscriptions from the Bible must be erased. Pull down the modern tombstones with their Bible quotations. Somehow or other, that's about the only quotation that seems fitting on a tombstone. Something from the Word of God. Oh, I know, you could put on there some modern dogma. I won't quote them, but I've another place where I'll quote a few of them, but some of the funerals they have in Hollywood. You feel like putting a song on there, "I'm glad you're dead, you rascal, you." Or Elvis Presley, "Enough but a hound dog." Have you destroyed the Bible yet? No, finally he must fly through space, past creation's rim, past flaming cherubim, which keep the throne of Almighty God, into the rainbow-crowned throne of God himself, and overthrow God, wreck his throne. For reading the Bible, thy word, O God, is forever settled in heaven. Forever settled in heaven. Somebody, a man once came up to Horace Greeley. He was quite a character. He was editor of the Atlanta Constitution for a great number of years. And met him on the street and stopped him and said, angrily, "I've stopped your paper." Greeley said, "That's too bad. I'm sorry to hear it." Next day, that same man, he said, I thought you said you stopped my paper. Where I left, the presses were all running, and they were all busy, and they were still turning them out. Or he said, "I didn't mean I stopped your paper, I just stopped my edition of it." You can do that with the Bible. You can stop your edition. That's your freedom of will. You can burn your Bible. But you can't stop the Bible. God has seen to it. So we close with that last lesson on page 19 of your notes. Stand some blustery, stormy day on rock-bound coast and watch the mighty waves come dashing in. High and mightily, like powerful juggernauts, seemingly bent on destroying all before them, only to break futilely and fall back foaming in their dark depths. So the rock of the Word has broken every attack, standing solidly throughout the ages, giving its impartial testimony. It's sure a beacon of hope and light to God's safe haven of rest for weary seafarers. Surely, as we hold this precious book in our hands, it is the eternal Word of God. And as it has withstood all the attacks of Satan's kids for 3,500 years, it'll still beat off all attacks, until every jot and tittle has been fulfilled, Jesus said. That's its indestructibility. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass away until it's all been fulfilled. That's indestructibility. Heaven and earth shall pass away, God says, but my word shall never pass away. We'll start with the influence of the Bible. In the next lesson, I skipped over a little, so I'll be through today and down to number 3. I won't start. It's one of the great proofs of its inspiration. Very unique. Again, as in the indestructibility and hatred. You try to think of any book on earth that's had the influence this book has had. Any book, I don't care where it is, that's had this kind of influence. Not only upon the saints, the saved, but upon literature, upon governments. We'll see in one of our concluding thoughts, and we'll enlarge upon it, there isn't a government on the face of the earth worth living under where the Bible's been denied free access, as in Russia. Even in China, though they're beginning to loosen up a little, I don't know how far they're going to go. This man's too old. I wish he were younger. Present premier. He is opening the door quite a bit. He sees the tremendous difference between the technology of China and and of the free world. He hadn't given up his communism. They certainly relaxed it a whole lot. That is, inviting in foreign technology and foreign techniques. Capitalism, he's experimenting with, a communistic capitalism. You're dismissed.